I presume we would all hope we are and seek to be. He was a monster. He was uncontrollable. He was someone who ultimately was going to claim Dr. Jekyll, wasn't he? Take him over. And this is the story of the curious or strange case of the monster within, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Well, this morning, if you've looked at your notes, you'll understand hopefully why I've put that up there, because in our songs and in our thoughts thus far, and now as we read the scriptures, we're going to open up this subject this morning. And this morning we're looking at the war of the worlds. That is, following Jesus in overcoming evil. You see, there is a monster, and it's not found in Robert Louis Stevenson's fictional account. There is a menace, and he's powerful. And in some regards, he's out of control. And guess what? Just like Dr. Jekyll, he's in each and every one of us. Now, that's not easy to palate, is it? That's not particularly PC, but that's what the Bible clearly tells us. We're at war, friends. We're at war with the world. The world that God wants to build and create and acknowledge his son Jesus, and the world that doesn't want a bar of it. And which side are you on? And how is that fight going? The strange case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde points to the struggle, the tension within every one of us between the old nature, that is our sinful nature, and if you're born again and trusting in Jesus and following him by faith, the new nature, which seeks and can overcome. Jesus says this in Mark 7. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Someone said to me once, and I've used this story here before, but inside of every Christian there's a tethered post. Remember this one? I've used it before. And on that tether post are two chained dogs. And they're fighting. Two fighting dogs. Imagine kind of pit bulls or something. And the story goes that the person who is told this sort of imaginary scene is then questioned, well, which dog wins? And the answer came, the one you choose to feed. The one you choose to feed. The stronger dog is the one you choose to feed. Feed the old nature, it will grow strong. Feed the new nature, and it will overcome. Inside of each of us, there is a war. Jekyll and Hyde, flesh versus spirit. But Jesus says we can overcome evil. And we're going to find out how this morning. So let's turn, please, to John 3, 16 to 21. Let's pray that God will speak to us afresh through his word. Father, again, we thank you that we can come here free from sin, knowing your pardon and your peace. Thank you, Lord, that it's not because of us, because if it depended on us, we would come in fear and with stress that we've not done enough. But Lord, we look to Jesus as we've been thinking. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. And Lord, it's his call to follow that we want to obey. Not because our salvation depends on it, but because our enjoyment and the glory we want to give to him is key. So Lord, help us this morning to see from your word how we can overcome evil this coming week. Things in our lives that we know are ongoing. Things in our world that we know need challenging. Father, we surrender our desire to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been thinking already and praying, haven't we, about the tragic scenes in Japan. And it really is, isn't it? The more you see, the more you realise just the scale of this. Huge, great ocean-going liners just tossed to one side like flotsam and jetsam. Increasingly, you just get this picture, don't you, of a huge, unstoppable force. And even massive buildings are just taken, aren't they? All in its way is swept away. And that, in a way, got me thinking again, because the trigger for that huge earthquake and its subsequent tsunamis was the plates deep down, miles and miles down in the earth, one slipping slightly under another, causing pressure and tension to rise in the form of firstly the quake and then the tsunami waves. And what it caused was huge, widespread devastation. A complete disaster, as we're seeing, on a global and indeed historical scale. An unseen trigger with massive after effects. That, rather sadly, if I might say, I don't mean it to be trite, but it is a very convenient illustration of what we're talking about this morning. Talking about overcoming evil. Now, evil is very difficult to measure. Evil is very difficult to understand. But if you read your Bible and if you look up your concordance, you'll find the word over and over and over again. Something we have to reckon with. The Jekyll and Hyde within us all. To do good, but also to do wrong. But it's very difficult, isn't it, to pinpoint exactly what evil is. It's this unseen trigger. This point of contact. This rubbing the wrong way to God's way that sends tremors through our lives and into our everyday circumstances. It hurts people, it destroys things, it brings dishonor to the name of God when we're Christians who fall into forms of evil, but we can and must, friends, take it on. You'll see in the notes that I've produced that we must learn to confront it. We must learn to face it head on if we're going to live for Christ and indeed if we're going to conquer it, because evil is wicked, anti-God, and it never brings anything except despair. And the Christian life isn't meant to be like that, is it? It's about joy and peace in believing. So this morning we're going to think a little bit about this war of the worlds, this good and evil struggle that we must all face. Jesus has overcome evil. Praise God for the gospel. But we still live with its death throes. It knows it's going down, and it doesn't want to go down without a fight. It wants to take as many people with it as possible. So let's see this morning a little bit from this passage and some other verses what we can learn. We read probably some of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible. And the first thing I want to talk about this morning is a glorious gospel. Glorious gospel. John 3:16 was always called, when I was in Sunday school, the gospel in a nutshell. And as a kid, I kind of thought of those fortune cookies where you sort of write something out, roll it up, and pop it inside a sizable nut. That's the gospel. In a nutshell, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Fantastic verse, isn't it? The more you think about it, the more you meditate on it, the more you kind of reckon with the truth of this verse, you start to see some of the subtext. Some of the things that perhaps you have to consider when you consider John 3:16. God so loved the world. Why did he love the world so much? And why did Jesus have to come? And what's this idea about not perishing? And what's this carrot dangling, eternal life? And all of these things we need to unpack if we're going to understand the gospel in a nutshell. The point is this. There is a message that this world needs to hear. And it's the message of Jesus Christ. And the object of God's glorious gospel is to save a sinful world. A sinful world. God loved the world. That's nice. But if the world was lovely, then it might not be that impressive. The fact is this, friends, the world is not a lovely place. The world is a very unlovely place. And I don't mean the world as we watch it, cascading waterfalls and beautiful sunsets and stunning scenery. I don't mean the natural world. When the Bible talks about the world, it talks about the world system. It talks about that which man has constructed. The world. And so we go into the world, the big wide world, don't we? And we see what it has in store for us. And God looks at this world and he doesn't see loveliness. He doesn't see beauty. He sees sadly and tragically the fallen image that he originally bestowed on man back there in the Garden of Eden in the paradise narrative of Genesis. This wonderful plan that God had for his world. And man says, well, not for me really. I'd rather go my own way than bask in the grace and provision of God. And ever since that decision was made, ever since that seed was planted of rebellion and evil, in the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, man has been getting further and further and further from God's plan for paradise and enjoyment of God's glory. And it's an unlovely world that God loves so much. We tend, don't we, as human beings, to surround ourselves with people or things that we do love. And those that we don't love, we either get rid of if they're objects, or in some degrees we get rid of if they're friends or family. We don't love the unlovely, do we? And dare I say it, other people don't love the unlovely in us. But there's something about God that's different. God sees this rebellious creature he's made. God sees the mistakes, the errors of the ways. God sees the way they blaspheme him and defy him and turn from him. Listen to Romans 1. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled. This is mankind. This is you and I. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent new ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They've no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Whew, pause for breath. And that's borne out in our own society, isn't it? We see something that's anti-God, we legalize it. We make it natural. We make it normal. We defy God's holy standard and replace it with a sordid lesser one that evil is happy with. The Lord, in Genesis 6 verse 5, saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. You glad you come to church today? Heavy, isn't it? Horrible, but undeniable. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it says in Jeremiah, doesn't it? And yet, despite this condition, despite this morass of wickedness, did you see those pictures of everything that was just being poured out over the fields, consuming towns and people and homes, and it became dirty and crumbled and there were fires burning on it, weren't there? Probably an image that will come up this evening in a different context. Horrid, squalid, dirty, frightening. That's what evil does when it consumes the human heart. Takes everything in its way. Takes us away from God. Replaces what was once there. There was a picture yesterday, wasn't there, of a town, 20,000 people I think it was, and the picture after was of a complete barren wasteland. That's what evil does. It replaces God's perfect plan with man's sordid mess. And yet God so loved. God so loved this world. God would not give up on this world. God's heart beats in time to the people's needs. He sees and loves them and cares for them, and oh, that he longs for them to come back to him. Over and again we find in the Old Testament God trying to woo his people back away from evil and back to God. And John 3:16 is so wonderful because it encapsulates the epoch, the high point of what God decides to do in the face of such evil. God sees man plunged into his own despair, and he sends Jesus right slap bang in the middle of it. That's love, isn't it? That's like sending, and this is only a paltry illustration, isn't it, but sending the person you love the most into the most horrendous, violent war scene. You go and try your best. Imagine doing that. God did that. God loved his son. But he loved his world. And he sent Jesus to point the way. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You'd think that if God came into such a wicked scene, he'd come with a big stick at least, wouldn't you? And bash us and punish us and tell us just how desperately wrong and wicked we are. But what did Jesus come to do? This is why it's such a glorious gospel. Despite ourselves, friends, Jesus came to show the way, to save the world through himself. And that's powerful. And that's a wonderful message that not only Nicodemus in John 3 needed to hear, but the whole of human history needs to hear. God so loves the world, He sent Jesus, not to make you feel worse about your sin, but to wrestle you free from its grip. Hallelujah, what a saviour. What a gospel to save a sinful world. And then the verse goes on, and Jesus continues. He's talking in the context, of course, to this religious man, this man Nicodemus. Read the whole of John 3, and you'll find out the backdrop. And Jesus presents not only a glorious gospel, but a clear choice. Clear choice. Into this evil shines the bright beacon of heaven. And God penetrates man's wickedness with the truth of Jesus' message. And he gives us a clear choice. God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. So what are you going to do about it? Whoever believes in him, says Jesus, is not condemned, talking about himself. But whoever does not believe stands condemned, not in a future day, but right now. You see, the gospel isn't just some kind of spiritual future thing that maybe I'll get around to considering. It is important. It is relevant. It is bang up to date. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. Why? Because you've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This powerful name, this passionate name, this name that can bring you a cure to the remedy you need to sin's evil and godlessness. We live in a world full of choice, don't we? Have you ever looked, well, in a high street? For instance, if you want to buy a pair of jeans, I need to buy a pair of jeans. And I need to get around to doing that because I'm down to my last pair. You don't need to know that really, do you? But if I go out into the high street and I look around and I will find maybe, I'll probably end up in TK Maxx because that's where I shop, but you could go to Marks and Spencer's, you go to River Island, you go to Burton's, you could try maybe if you think you're brave enough to go into one of these trendy shops and get some ripped jeans maybe. That wouldn't be a good look, would it? Not at this stage, no. Huge choice. Go into your supermarket, buy some cheese. Well, what do you want? Do you want Gruyere? Do you want Brie? Do you want Eden? Do you want cheddar? Do you want blue vein? What do you want? Look at Google. Google gives us the world, literally, of choice, doesn't it? You can tap in anything. I love it. Every time I tap in anything on Google, 24 million options come up at the top of the screen, and you think, oh, where do I begin? We live in a world of choice. But this is the point of John 3. This is the key when it comes to overcoming evil, friends. The clear choice, the one choice, the key choice that God leaves you to make. Doesn't matter what jeans you wear or shoes you eat, there is one choice that you have to make above all other choices, and your eternal soul and destiny depend on it. And the choice is this. Do you want to receive or reject Jesus? It's not difficult. It's not complicated. You don't have to say Hail Marys. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to even be an expert in this book. You don't have to live a good life necessarily. The one thing you have to do, though, is decide whether this message, this glorious gospel, is for you or maybe not. It's a clear choice. There are other options. Buddha's out there. Krishna is out there. Muhammad is out there. Joseph Smith is out there. You can come up with as many names as you like, but only one name. There is one name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, the Bible says. And it's the name of Jesus. And that's the one decision we have to make. Receive him freely, by faith. Lord, I know what I'm like. I can't believe that you've loved me. I'm going to hold on with all my heart to what you've done for me. Or just to walk out of those doors unmoved. And take the chances with the sin that keeps you from God. Clear choice. I wonder if we've made it. The third thing in this section, and then we're going to get a little bit practical before we close, is this. We've got a glorious gospel. Even though this world is unlovely, God loves it so much that Jesus has come to save us. And he hasn't come to condemn us. He's come to say, if you receive what I've done, if you trust in me, if you want what I'm offering, that's the clear choice. Take it or leave it. And then this section finishes, as Tricia read it to us, with a vital verdict. Verses 19 to 21 looks to a day when everything is going to be laid bare. We don't like that, do we? We're British. We don't like being laid bare. But But whether you're British or continental, none of us are going to like the prospect of what these verses are saying. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And Jesus points to a day when everyone's life is going to be held up to that light. Not the light of you or me saying, oh, I know what right and wrong is. Why doesn't God do this? Where was God when that happened? What are the ways we kind of make it our own standards? It's not going to be like that. It's going to be a perfect, consistent, fair standard because it's going to be God's standard. And none of us, from Hitler through to Mother Teresa, are going to say, that's not fair. Because on that day, every one of us is going to say, actually, yeah, that is fair. I see it. For some, it will be too late. For others, it will be a huge relief that we've seen the clear choice of the glorious gospel of Jesus. And the vital verdict is this. Light has come. Light has shone truth. Light can pierce darkness. Light that can guide you forward away from the life of sin and into the path of righteousness. And that light is Jesus. And if you choose to follow, if you have faith to follow that path, it will lead you out of sin's clutches into the precious nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And no one can pluck you from those hands. We saw that a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening. Once you're saved, you are saved. But if you choose to ignore the light, then the verdict is stark. You either choose, you see, to live in light or in light. No, I'm a very truthful person. I try my best, and if I make a mistake, I'll own up to it, you might say. That's not the issue here. That's you looking to yourself. That's you trying to save yourself. This is God talking. This is God expecting to see in you what you cannot produce yourself. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we reject that way, truth, and life, then we end up thinking, no, I think more of myself than God's love. I think more of myself than what Jesus has done. I think more of myself than what Jesus is offering me. And because I love myself so much, I'm going to stay here in the squalid, dank despair that is human sin and darkness because I know what I really want. And I know what I'm really like. We're back to those verses, aren't we, about the human heart being deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Sometimes man doesn't know what's good for himself. But on that day, it will all be revealed. And Jesus came, and the point of John 3, 16 to 21 is this. Jesus is saying not only to a religious man like Nicodemus, but he's saying to the whole world, I'm here, in this world. I've stepped into suffering. I'm going to take on sin. I'm going to overcome the condemnation that has passed on all men because all have sinned. And I'm going to wrestle you free from sin's grip. I'm going to overcome. It is finished. Remember the cry of the cross? We'll be thinking about that soon, won't we, at Easter? Done. Do you want to live in the light of that? Or do you want to say, no, my, the jury's out. Jesus is saying in John 3, this is the glorious gospel. This is the clear choice. This is the vital verdict. This is the key. Not only to understanding how bad this world and situation is, but how it can be made better by trusting in God's Saviour. And the minute you do that, it will be seen plainly that what you have done in choosing Jesus has been done through God. God at work in your heart. God changing you. God saving you. God giving you a new nature so that you can overcome the old one. Because man's deeds are evil. We need a Saviour who is not. And Jesus is that Saviour. I got a bit carried away there, didn't I? But that's the truth of this message. That is what John 3, 16 to 21 is all about. A glorious gospel to save a sinful world. A clear choice to receive or reject Jesus in the face of this world's evil grip. And a vital verdict. You know, there's a day coming when the choice you make in time is going to reflect for the whole of eternity, friends. And not one person in this room needs to say, oh, I didn't get the option. Oh, no, it wasn't clear enough. Because here it is, laid out in black and white. Live in light. Receive freely what you cannot earn, the grace of Jesus Christ. Or carry on living in the lies that the world feeds you. You don't need God. You're not that bad. It's going to work out in the end. I know where my faith is trusting in. What I'm relying on is not myself, but Jesus, who's overcome evil for me. So, we've been thinking a little bit about John 3, 16 to 21. Jesus talking to Nicodemus about the state the world's in, and yet God's love for it is so passionate that he steps out of eternity and into time in the person of Christ. God's long-promised Messiah comes, not to condemn, but to point the way back to God through him, not through works, not through religion, not through law, but through a broken body on a cross, where he who knew no sin became sin for us. And now we need to make the verdict clear. What have I decided? Do I want to live in light or lies? Well, how did this work out? That's perhaps some of the theology. That's the big message. That's the big picture of what God is doing, regardless, if you like. What about you? What about me? How do we take this thing further? Well, we were thinking of Jekyll and Hyde, weren't we? And we're thinking about the dark inside, if you like, that character within us all, that is the sinful nature, the Mr. Hyde to our Dr. Jekyll public face. And this is the situation. This is the world at war, the two dogs within us that are fighting. You might be sat here this morning and thinking, well, I really get this. I really want this. I understand it. I believe it. Yeah, there's something in me that feels quite excited, but I don't quite know whether you're talking about me or not. Or if you're a Christian and you're sat here again, maybe sometimes, friends, we need a wake-up call as well. We've seen it, we've embraced it, we know it's true, but our lives kind of drift down the current of our world and our busyness away from God. The world at war means this. It means that firstly we need to detect evil's presence. We need to know that it's there. Some people aren't bothered about it because they don't think it's even an issue for them. Paul in Romans 7, and if you want to know a man talking about Jekyll and Hyde, read Romans 7. It's a great example of Paul, the old nature, and Paul, the new nature, the flesh and the spirit, and they're warring inside of him. Read Romans 7. Beat any kind of big fight night or WrestleMania that you can watch on pay-per-view. This is a real war. And this is what Paul says: "For I do not do the good I want to do." We all relate to that, don't we? But look at the next phrase. "But the evil I do not want to do." Doesn't pull any punches. Not just saying it's wrong things or bad things. Paul doesn't dilute it. The evil that keeps me from God, that is every reason that God had to send his son into this world that we've been thinking about, this I keep on doing. "Now if I do what I do not want to do," this is very difficult to read, you'll understand, "it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Incidentally, try and find a modern version or read the Message or the Living Bible as well as a translation, and you might get the gist of it a bit clearer. It's not that easy to read this, but such an important truth. So Paul ends up doing what he doesn't want to do, and the things he wants to do, he doesn't end up doing. Oh! So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, what does he say is there? Evil is right there with me. Doesn't pull his punches. Paul detects evil's presence. Friends, if we need to respond for the first time this morning, have you ever been out on a beach in the evening? There's a kind of character, a strange character that comes out on a beach in an evening. He's usually got big headphones on, he's usually got no friends, and he's usually got a metal detector. Forgive me if anyone here this morning has a metal detector. I've never seen them though. I don't know why, but they always wind me up. As a man who spent a lot of time in Cornwall, spent a lot of time on beaches in evenings, and there they come. There they come, you know. Then they stop, then they dig for a bit, and you check to make sure your watch is on. And and there's something about it. I don't know what it is. That's a different message anyway. It's about forgiveness. Scavenging, isn't it, really? I think that's the problem. But what they're doing is this. They're not looking for things that are obvious. They're not looking for something that's on the surface. There's no great big safe full of gold bullion that's just landed in the middle of the beach that everyone else has just happened to avoid seeing. No, he's looking, isn't he? He's detecting. He's going deeper, beyond the obvious. Remember the trigger for the tsunami? It happened miles down in the Earth's core when the plates rubbed against each other. That's what evil does. It doesn't operate in obvious ways. It's subtle. And you and I need to detect it. We need to root it out Is it an attitude of resentment? It is a proudness. Is it a haughtiness? Is it a self-reliance instead of a God-reliance that we need to talk about? You know what it is. Or maybe you don't. But I guarantee this. All have sinned. Every one of us. We've all come short of the glory of God. Somewhere inside of you, something is trying to trigger a tsunami. Something is trying to send tremors through your life and testimony. Something is trying to compromise your walk with Christ. Or even, if you like, your conversion to Christ, if you're not yet a Christian. And it is evil. It is sin. It may well be the devil trying to trigger it. It might be the lies that the world feeds us. It might just be that my flesh is so weak, I give in again and again and again. Whatever way and however it manifests, something needs to be rooted out. And just like the man on the beach, friends, you need to be rigorous. You need to be ruthless. You need to be relentless in your search to destroy evil. Get rid of it, says Paul. Rid yourselves of all kinds of evil. I was reading something about squatters in the paper the other day, and the rights they've got, and the way people just feel so compromised by the law. When I read it, I just had this sort of desire to buy a chainsaw and run into a house where there are squatters and make them go. A little bit dangerous at times, Leslie. But sometimes we need to be drastic with sin. We need to get in there and expose it, detecting it, in order that we can get rid of it. Paul knew there was a battle. If you're not even aware of the battle, friends, you need to get before God. If you do not understand the struggle within you, that's either keeping you from God or pulling you towards him by the power of the Spirit, then you need to go and look in the mirror and beyond the mirror into the mirror of your heart and see what's really going on. And once we detect evil's presence, like the man on the beach, I knew you'd laugh at that. And there's a point in that picture, by the way, for the sake of the tape. We need to learn to deny evil's power. You see, firstly, it's about a world at war, but secondly, it's about knowing that there's help at hand. There's help at hand. There was a picture, wasn't there, on the news the other day of a person stranded in their house waving a white flag. Not because Japan has been hit by a war, but it's been hit by a war of sorts, isn't it? They needed rescuing. They needed help. And in this war, friends, to overcome evil, the evil that keeps us from God and keeps us down and leaves us with lies and so on, there is help. There's help. So, says Paul to Galatians in chapter 5, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, the evil, the sin, that which is self-reliant rather than God-reliant, it desires what is contrary to the Spirit, the new nature, the other dog that we're called to feed by praise and prayer and Bible reading and fellowship and doing things for God and all the things that God brings you into as a Christian. And the Spirit, well, the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh, lies and pride and hatred and selfishness and jealousy and laziness, all the things that are so far from God that Jesus had to come and bridge the gap by dying on the cross. These two natures are in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. That's such a key phrase. You can't leave here this morning thinking, I'll come around to it one day. I'll do it on my terms. Maybe when I'm ready. You're not to do whatever you want. You must be born again, says Jesus in the same context. You must be born again. Can't rely on just being born once. Your flesh, it's inconsistent. It will let you down. It will lie to you. It will deceive you. It will keep you from God. And do you know what the problem is? It always looks so enticing. Everyone loves kittens, don't they? But Peter says that Satan is like a roaring lion. It doesn't look like a roaring lion, because no one in their right mind, if a roaring lion came in here now, would seek to stay and stroke it, would they? Would they? It would be dangerous. It would be foolish. It would be obvious. The problem with the flesh, the problem with evil, the problem with sin, whatever you want to call it, however you want to dress it up, anything and everything that is anti-God and therefore evil is going to look normal. It's going to look enticing even. Your job is to say this is a stick-up. I'm not falling for this. I'm not feeding this. I'm not going to give in to this. And the only way you can do that is by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us comfort. The Holy Spirit gives us guidance. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit within us. We can grieve Him. We can quench Him. We can upset that balance by feeding the flesh instead. But if we starve the flesh and feed the Spirit, we will overcome. That's not me saying it as a salesman looking for a commission. That's the Word of God. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the principle at work here. We see the need for a Saviour. We know what we're really like. We ask Jesus into our life. We get the help we need in this life to overcome. By the power of the Spirit, we can. Why? And with this we finish. We need, firstly, to recognize there's a world at war. Have you looked in the mirror recently? Let a man examine himself. Let us see what's going on. Where's the conflict? Don't deny there is one. There is in all of us. Detect evil's presence. And with the help at hand in the power of the Holy Spirit, the minute we become Christians, we get this incredible sense of God at work in us. And if we feed that, we will be filled with the Spirit so that we can overcome the flesh's wiles. Why can we do all of this at all? We're back, aren't we, to the gospel in a nutshell. God so loved the world that He gave. You see, the reason I can stand here this morning confident that I can preach this message is nothing to do with me. I know what I'm like. But I also know what Jesus is like. And I also am fully aware and totally reliant on what Jesus has done. You see, sin and evil were conquered at Calvary. It's wonderful, isn't it? Conquered, beaten, destroyed, eradicated. And one day it will be total. One day when Jesus returns, as I say in the notes, evil's presence even will be totally eradicated. We won't even know or conceive what evil will look like in the kingdom that's coming. But in the meantime, it's going down and it won't go down without a fight. But look at this. Romans 6. Paul says again, knowing the struggle within himself, seeing the struggle within the world, knowing the power of the gospel, we know that our old self was crucified with Jesus. So that the body, ruled by sin, strong language, isn't it, might be done away with. It's not a call to jump off the Clifton suspension bridge. He's not talking about the only way to overcome sin is to die, kill yourself. No. He's talking about the spiritual battle to destroy death, to destroy sin. The body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I haven't died yet, but Jesus has. I haven't yet known what it is to have total victory over the sin in my life, but Jesus took my sin anyway. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. And He defeated evil's power. He destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. It is done. It's over. And so this morning, friends, as we go into a new week, and you know where you need to start looking with your metal detector, detecting the battle, looking for the war, recognizing the struggle, the longing of the flesh, the aspirations of the Spirit. Welcome that Holy Spirit. For He's within you for a reason. Jesus left to go to the Father's right hand. He sent the Spirit because we need His power. We need His presence. We need the promise that He will guide us into ways of truth. But if we don't feed that Spirit, we will live in the lies that the world, the flesh, and the devil feed us. And evil will characterize our behavior. The choice is simple. It's a glorious gospel. It's a clear choice. And the vital verdict that God is looking for in each and every one of us is this. Yes, you saw it. You did something about it. And you ask my Son into your life to be Lord and Saviour. That is how ultimately evil will be conquered, through the victory of Jesus at Calvary. And I'm so pleased that I can stand here and say that. So delighted that it's all about him and 2,000 years ago, Jesus becoming my Saviour. And he can be yours. So that we can go on to overcome sin with the new nature God has given us. And mirror to some small degree the victory that Jesus has brought about for all of us. May you know victory this week as your ongoing battle to overcome evil takes you forward. Let's live for Christ, yes? And feed that new nature. Going to have a moment just to think and allow the Spirit of God to illuminate areas or verses or things this morning that he's revealed to you. I'm going to suggest after we sing our closing hymn as well that if anyone wants prayer, I was weighing this up this week and thinking, if we can't pray together, if there are sins and situations that we know we're struggling with, then the devil will win, won't he? We can pray together as a body, and we can overcome by supporting and surrendering these prayers to Jesus. If you're struggling with sin, you don't even have to say what it is, but you can come and we'll pray just a little group afterwards if need be, and we can just share our need to rely on the Holy Spirit and God's grace and each other, because the church is here to support. Let's just take a moment and see if God is saying that to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. Father, where there are needs, where there are struggles, Lord, if we're honest, where there is blatant sin, we come to you afresh, trusting in this glorious gospel, looking to Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. Lord, we want to live for you. But there is sin that so easily entangles us. Help us to look to the cross, leave it there, and know victory afresh. The war is won, but the struggle continues. Lord, give us strength for the week ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name.